chapter number 11 in your Bibles. We'll pick up where we left off last week. I didn't get through this chapter. We were looking at God's divine order, and we discussed God's divine order in the home. And I'm thankful God does have order, a setup, aren't you? It's nice to know when I'm going through this life, I got one shot at it, that's all. I got one chance to make it or break it. And there's a lot of things I haven't experienced. There's a lot of things I don't know and I haven't done. And I got one chance to do it, kind of like raising kids, you know. A marriage. People say all the time, I just don't think you guys are ready. And the question I always want to ask is, okay, what does it take to be ready for marriage? Honestly, come on. I don't think you're ready to have kids. Who in the world that has never raised a child is ready to raise children? You know what you got to do? You got to figure it out with some help from God as you go. And I'm glad the help is here in the Bible. Today we're going to look at God's divine order for church. Last week we looked at it in light of the house and of the home life. And today we're going to look at it in light of the church. Let's start reading in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and we're so thankful for the words of God. And Lord, I thank you today that we have a book here in front of us that can straighten up our life and straighten up our church, that we can order our life by. And Father, I pray this morning that you'd strengthen your church, that you'd help your people as we get into the text here. I pray that the words of God would be an encouragement and a strength to us. Lord, if anyone needs a rebuke, I pray that you'd give it to them. But Lord, it is more my desire to be a blessing and a help than it is to necessarily rebuke anybody. As far as I know, Lord, our church is quite well unified as of right now. Our folks love you as far as I know, and they love me and seem to love one another. So we ask you to help us as we go through this text to just keep our hearts and our minds and our spirits focused properly. And Lord, if anybody's getting off track, I pray that you get them right back in line, that they could be a part of the work you're doing here. That Father, Bible Believers Church of South Lyon would please Jesus Christ and accomplish what you have for us. Help us, Father, and strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, anything that functions the way God designed it to function pleases God. When you think about the earth and the way God created nature, and really, Christians, you should never be against science, by the way. The Bible's a very scientific book. Really, don't get this attitude that science is the enemy. It's science falsely so called that's the enemy. When you look at science, you see the handiwork of God. When you think about the human body and the way God has structured it and all that goes on in the body, I will never forget in college when I was a pre-med major, the study in the mitochondria in the cell and the way the cells would function. And my goodness, it's just an absolutely amazing, astounding thing to study human anatomy and physiology. It's just amazing. You just think about the sun rising every morning and setting every night and just the power of God as He set things in motion and as He designed and ordered things, it brings God glory when things function the way He would have it to function. You ever notice when the Bible talks about the trees clapping their hands? That weird stuff. The handiwork of God is seen throughout nature. And God gets glory and God gets honor when things run the way He would have them to run. Last week we looked at the home and how God has designed the Christian home to run a certain way. And we even saw the pictures that is portrayed there and the husband being the head of the wife and the woman and the way she guides the home and how God is the head of Christ. And we saw the order and the coverings and the structure God gives us and the safety we have when we function that way. Actually, your home, Christian, is designed to bring glory and honor to Almighty God. Ain't that neat? You talk about serving God and laying up treasures in heaven and pleasing the Lord. Do you realize it doesn't necessarily always mean, and don't take this too far, but it doesn't necessarily always mean being the greatest soul winner in the church. You realize that, right? It's not always in the big things that we do, but much of our service to God and the genuine service to the Lord is in the things that nobody ever truly sees and in how I treat my wife and how I treat my children and how I spend my quiet time with God. I want my life to be structured according to the divine order that God has set in place for my life. Thankfully, God has also set in place a divine order for a church. Ain't that a blessing? Why are we here? Why should I sacrifice and give and work? And what is the whole point in starting out? I mean, 5 short years ago, we started out in a living room with just a few people gathered around. And we're sitting there trying to preach from a seated position, which is very difficult for me and my personality type. And trying to preach from a seated position in a living room. What is the purpose of taking the risks and the chances and facing possible and actually, from what everybody said, more than likely failure? What's the point? Why are we here? Why should we do what we're doing and getting the billboard signs out on the highway and trying to just do everything in our power to saturate our hometown and the surrounding areas with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is it that drives us and motivates us as a church? Why do you come here? You ever think about that stuff? You think about a Christian nation and all the churches people go to. Let me ask you a question. Most of the time, are churches exactly what God would have them to be? In our generation? Absolutely not. I would say you'd just search high and low and you'd look often and you'd look much to try to find a church that was something more than a religious organization. To find a church that was something more than a social club. To find a church that was something more than the social gospel, trying to make people feel good about what they're doing for the community. To find a church that truly knows the purpose of God and that is truly functioning the way God would have it to function is very much a challenge in the day and age we live. And that is not to put down everybody around us, but that is to really cause us to stop and reflect on what we're doing and how we're doing it and why. Why are we here? Well, I'll tell you first and foremost, the reason I met here this morning is because I believe God would have me to be here. I believe it is God's will for my life to be here right now. I think God set up the church. Jesus Christ died for the church. He said, I will build my church. And in the book of Hebrews, the Bible even tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As we follow the Apostle Paul, who's the apostle to the Gentiles, as we follow the Apostle Paul's life and ministry, we see him setting up, establishing, and instructing local groups of believers that gather together for a purpose. There's a divine order to what we're doing. And if our church will function the way God would have it to function, if we will understand what we're here for and why, there can be a power and a purpose to what we're doing. We can actually experience the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our assembly. Isn't that what you want? It's what I want. I want to know God's presence in my life. I want to know God's presence in my church. I really would not waste my time coming here if I don't feel like God was in it. Do you think are you kidding me? When I could be at home right now sleeping in, or trying to sleep in as the kids are waking us up, which is really what happens at our house, but trying to sleep in while the kids are waking, that's what I could be in my pajamas right now, my slippers, with my blankie in my lap, sitting on my chair, watching a show on TV. That's what I could be doing. Netflix. We don't have TV. I could be watching Netflix right now. Amen. Kids cartoons or something that entertain dad. Folks, I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe God had a purpose for it. I believe He does. But you see, in order to understand our purpose, first we got to recognize some things that the devil likes to put in the way, some things our flesh puts in the way of accomplishing that purpose. Look first of all at verse number 18. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Why is it that most churches never accomplish what God would have them to accomplish? Well, first of all, because a lot of times the church is nothing but a divided mess. He said, you come together, there'll be divisions among you. Somebody's telling me that there's problems going on in the church. There's a reversal of God's order. God never designed us to come together so we can fight with each other. God never designed us to meet together so we can pick at each other. God never designed us to gather together in the church so that there can be a little clique going on over here and a little club going on over there and a little special group over there. And this person likes that person, but they don't like them. That is not the purpose of church. Preacher, what's going on? As far as I know, nothing. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. That's why I preach on this stuff when nothing's going on. Amen? Because if something was going on right now, you know what? Somebody would be sitting there going, uh-huh, here he goes. He's shooting at me. What's the deal? Uh-huh. So it's best to preach on it when it's not happening, so when it comes up, you can recognize what it is. Here we are. It's right there in the text. Divisions. God expects us to meet together for what? What's the point? Look at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, for ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. So obviously, what's the logical deduction there? We come together for what? To leave better than when we came, right? I come to church because I want to grow in Christ Jesus. I come to church because I want to see from the Word of God, from the preaching of the Word of God, from the assembly with the brethren. I want to recognize some things in Mike Reagan that are wrong and displeasing to the Lord. I want to recognize when I come to church that, hey, there's this area I need to change and that area I need to grow in. And I learned a little something today I didn't know before. I came to church so that God could have an opportunity to get a shot at me. And when I leave here, I want to leave here better than when I came in. So first of all, it requires an attitude of, okay, Lord, whatever is in my life that displeases you, point that out to me. And when you point that out to me, I will then lay down my rights to do whatever I want with my life. And I will say, God, I'll straighten that up so I can leave those doors better than I was when I came in. Do you leave better? Well, I would, but it's just that stinking preacher. Is the Bible being preached? If the Bible's being preached and you want to leave better, then you are able to leave better if you want to. Most people leave church unchanged because they didn't really come with an intention of being changed. We ought to come in here saying, Lord, show me what I'm doing wrong. You know what else makes me better when I gather together? You. You really do. You come up and you say, preacher, that was a blessing. I know you don't want to hear it. And really, I know I send that attitude sometimes. It's just very hard, uncomfortable to take a compliment. You know how it is. You're like, oh, okay, what's your angle? Where's the knife? It's hard sometimes, but you want to know something? You do encourage me. I think I've sent the wrong message to almost everybody because it's like, I'm not trying to pump up your head and I know you don't want to hear it. But actually, you know what? There's a piece of me that does want to hear it. There's a piece of me that does get encouraged when you say, hey, preacher, you were on the mark today. I say, oh, thank you, Lord. You realize sometimes I go home and literally can't sleep because I feel like I made such a stinking mess. All those people got up early and they rushed out the door and they got ready and they got showered and they got dressed and they, come on, hurry up, we gotta go. And then they came and I just completely dropped the ball. Like, wow, that was the worst. Oh, Lord, man, if you can do something with that, please, and help half of them at least to come back next week. I mean, I know that was horrible. And then somebody walks up and said, hey, preacher, the Lord really spoke to my heart. Or I got a text message. And you know what that does? That encourages. You know what you do? You make me better. You know what the Holy Spirit does through you sometimes? He says, see there, idiot? When you're always evaluating yourself based on how you feel like you performed, I'm doing a work without you, without your talent, without whether or not you perform well. I do my work among my people. And by the way, I used you. And I say, Lord, thank you so much for using me. And I am better. I am strengthened. My faith in the Lord and in his ability to use me is strengthened, and it helps me. Let me ask you a question. Do you go out of your way to try to find somebody to encourage and to make them better when you come to church? Isn't that what we're here for? You know, there's two kinds of churches. Listen, and think about this with me for a second, if you would. Think about this. There's two kinds of churches. There's a church that is all about outreach. They're like a mile wide and an inch deep. They're all about outreach. And it's like outreach in any way. And in the fundamental circles, it'll be they're soul winning and they're door knocking. And that's all good, great stuff, wonderful stuff. They're in the prisons and they're in the jails and they're trying to reach people with the gospel message. And that is great. I'm not minimizing that. You know my heart for the lost. You understand that. But they can be a mile wide and an inch deep. And they feel like church is all about getting people saved. So it's how many of you led to Christ? How many did you get to say the prayer? It's the decision cards, and it's the whole motive and drive is numbers of people. And I'm thankful for souls getting saved. Don't get me wrong. In the modern day evangelical movement, and not the fundamentalist movement, but the modern day evangelical movement, it's all about, you know, the music and reaching the masses and social works and getting people in the door to get them to make a decision for Christ. And it's a mile wide and an inch deep. Then there's churches that are very studious. They're a lot of times it's the Reformed movement. They study the Bible so much that they oftentimes can even get off track. You start trying to get into God's mind and you'll wind up a mess. And they become so studious that they're an inch wide and a mile deep. A lost person comes in and nobody even has a mind to speak to them. A visitor comes in and nobody even has a heart or a mind to recognize that visitor and make them feel welcome and at home, because it's all about what we know. It's all about our study. Can I say this? Now stay with me on this. Can I say this? Church, the assembly, is not all about soul winning. You ever go to a church where every week the salvation message is preached every Sunday morning? How do people grow on that? Hey, we ought to never get over the gospel. You understand that? What an, I ought to be able to preach a message on the gospel and I ought to excite every born-again person in here and encourage you. But have you ever been in a church where that's all it is? They just never get any deeper than this in the scriptures. Church is, this right here is not all about soul winning. This is all about you growing in Jesus Christ. But it's also, folks, not to become to where it's all about us and our Bible study. If we are really growing in Christ, if we're really learning the Bible, you know what a natural byproduct of our life will become? When we leave those doors better, we go and we tell somebody else about the man, Jesus Christ, who made us better. So a balanced church is going to be a church that comes together recognizing we all need to grow, recognizing we are here to fellowship, to help each other, to strengthen each other, to leave better than we were when we came, and then let's bring somebody back with us next week. You say, hey, look, you know, well, the church isn't all that. Hey, listen, bring all the lost people with you to church that you can. I believe with all my heart, when you get out in that sinful world, listen to me, when you get out in that sinful world as a Christian and you start trying to shine as a light in the darkness, that light is definitely effective, is it not? But isn't there a lot of other voices that they're hearing all the time? You bring a lost person in here, and it's all light around them. And there's the Spirit of God there, and the Bible's being preached, and the music is centered on Christ and on good doctrine. And that lost person will sit there and go, you know what, there's something different about this. In other words, let me say it this way. The signal in here, I think, can be a lot stronger than it is out there. Paul said, they're convinced of all, they're judged of all. Allah, he said, so one unlearned, and we'll get to that in a few weeks, one unlearned comes in among your assembly. You know what can happen to that person? They sit there going, these people are different. This church is different. At work, it's all divisive. At work, it's all bad-mouthing each other. At work, it's all dog-eat-dog. But here, these people care about one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So you guys realize that when we meet together in God's order, saying, Lord, we want to be better. Teach us some Bible. Work on me. By the way, Lord, use me to help somebody else out. I want to encourage somebody today. I want to bring a lost person with me, or a lost person comes in with you. The Holy Spirit of God just has a way of doing his work in an amazing way that you and I can't always see. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound and canst tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Folks, when we function the way God would have us to function, there is a work going on and a power present in that that we don't always recognize. I heard one preacher say it this way. He was talking to preachers about having the power of God. He said, if you got the power of God, you won't recognize it. And the moment you do start recognizing it, you usually lose it. Well, that's pretty good. Yeah, I got the power of God on me. There you go. Proud man. But when God's using you, you don't always see it. Church, when we gather together just trying to keep Jesus Christ as the focus, Jesus Christ as the center, the fellowship of the saints, the ministry of the word, the growth in Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, I want to walk out those doors growing spiritually. God does things in our hearts, in our families, and among the lost in our community we don't even always recognize. There's a power to it. I used to be obsessed about trying to reach people and trying to grow. I mean, I by 5 years, my goal was 150 people. And literally, when everybody's here a couple weeks ago, everybody was here. A few visitors were here. I think about 6 or 7 visitors, but we counted 11 of our regular people that were out. When everybody's here and nobody out sick or anything, we had 99 that Sunday. Praise the Lord. Ain't that neat? But that's pretty far short of the goal I had set in my own imaginations. You know what I've come to realize? Honestly, I've come to realize this. It's not necessarily all about how many walk in that door. It's about whether or not they leave growing in the Lord. Church growth is more than just numbers of people. Church growth is in your heart. You know why you should come here? So you can grow in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 19. I find it interesting. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So Paul says, from divisions and from quarrels and from problems that are going on in the church, from that avenue come heresies. And when I run the references, and I'm not going to take the time with you this morning to do that because we don't have the time to get to it. But when I look at the list of sins in Galatians chapter 5, you can see a list of things named there. It's awfully strange. All these fleshly and carnal sins, and stuck right in there in the middle of them, it says heresies. You realize what sin leads to? Well, that's just a physical sin. That's not spiritual. I understand there is a difference. There's sins of the flesh and there's sins of the spirit. Are you with me? They kind of run together, but they manifest differently. But can I just tell you, one leads to the other? A church that quarrels and fights and splits and bickers, usually, he says, there's got to be heresies among you too. Somebody will come into that assembly, and instead of coming to fellowship, instead of coming to get spoken to by the Lord, instead of coming into that assembly to be better and to contribute, to see ourselves growing in Christ, they'll come in looking to see who they can lead astray. They'll come in looking to see who they can gather to themselves, a little Bible study, wanting to correct the things they see that are wrong. And Paul says heresies come. I had a fellow recently ask me, he was considering starting a church or going to a mission field, and he said, what's one of the things I could expect if I go ahead and start a church? What would you tell me? I said, I'd tell you to know your doctrine. Know what you believe, because it's amazing in the first year and a half or 2 years of this church, we had a steady flow of guys coming into this service that would literally interrupt me during the service. Literally, like, and if I wouldn't call on them, they'd be like, hey, aren't you? And they'd want to argue with me from the pew. We're meeting in the storefront, trying to call me out right there in the service and wanting to debate with me about doctrine. Wow. What did you do? Scream at them? No, if I went off screaming at them, sit down and shut up, man. I'm preaching. I mean, the guy's 60 years old and I'm 30 at the time. Oh, what would I tell everybody else that was there? Whoa, what's his problem? What's he so insecure about? It's a small assembly. So I got to handle it with a cool head and a warm heart and try not to show that I'm really nervous, and better know your doctrine. It's amazing how the devil will send in people to try to split that thing up. He says that heresies come. Well, what are we here for? Well, the first application of Scripture is doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. We got to make sure that we are sound in our Bible doctrine. He said when the visions come, then heresies show up. So God is showing us, number one, His divine order is unity. Number two, He wants sound doctrine taught among the brethren. We need to be here and be a people who fall in love with the words of God. We ought to be of people who say, I just don't want to miss a service. I don't want to miss anything that if I have to miss, I'm going to listen to it on sermon audio. Amen. I'm going to catch up. I want to learn my Bible. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to make sure my doctrine is straight. My doctrine is sound. I want the Holy Spirit of God to teach me the words of God so I know what I believe and why. What do you believe? If somebody challenges you at work, can you answer? Do you know how to take something that they ask you and bring it back to Jesus Christ to soul win? Folks, it's great. I mean, it's great when people start asking questions. Make sure every question a lost person takes, or if lost people are listening. I've had people, we've been sitting at discipleship. You can ask Travis. We're sitting at discipleship, and there was a couple of ladies sitting here on the table next to us. We were meeting at a coffee shop, and we were talking, and he started going. He was looking to see if they're, you know what I was doing, didn't you? You remember that a few weeks ago? I was preaching to them. Yeah, I was getting louder and I was preaching to them because he's already saved. And I'm talking all about how everybody needs Jesus Christ and making that point, John chapter number 2. You say, why? Because lost people are listening. You guys ever think about that at work? You realize you can witness to some people that you could never walk up and face to face, but somebody else is asking you a question, or a brother or sister in Christ walks up, and there is a way. Paul said, I caught you with guile, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, to start preaching the gospel to somebody else who's overhearing your conversation. Can you do that? Well, you got to study your Bible. You got to know what you believe and why. Notice the second thing that gets in the way of God's divine order in the church. Look down at verse number 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Notice what he says in verse 22, or despise ye the church of God. Do you despise the church? Ask yourself that question. Do I despise church? You know, most people say, no, I don't despise church. Of course not. But their behavior said that they did. Have you ever been to church where it seems like the people don't want to be there? You better be careful how you conduct yourself in church. There's a lady that I told you about her in my first church, just absolutely couldn't stand me, the piano player. She'd sit like this while I'm making the announcements and completely turn herself away from me and look at the wall. I mean, hello. Praise the Lord, sister, you're such a blessing. When she'd get done, she'd walk down, she'd sit down here on the front pew, and she would turn herself completely away from me like that, put her arm over the back of the pew, cross her leg, and stare out the window. Through the whole service. You say, what's she doing? She's despising the church of God. What's she doing? I wasn't really the problem. I mean, I did a lot of things wrong, that's for sure. But I wasn't really her problem. She had a problem before I got there. You know what that is? That's despising the church of God. You see, when they come together, what's he saying in verse number 21? Look at that. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? Now listen, some say that this means you should not eat at church. And if that's somebody's conviction, that's fine. I support them. I really do. That's fine if that's their personal conviction. But that's not what the text is teaching. Because we know that they made it a habit of gathering together and eating together. It was a matter of fellowship. What the Corinthian church had done with that fellowship is that they were coming together, and instead of eating with the proper attitude towards one another, the proper spirit towards one another, it was like, wait, we'll just eat when we get to church. And when they got to church, they came in hungry, and they were disrespecting each other. In other words, they were fighting over the food. They were cutting in line. They were kind of wanting to be ahead of the next guy, not thinking about somebody else. The attitude and the spirit in the church was a spirit of me first. And he says, when you come together and you act like you're acting, you come together hungry, and you come together saying, you know, hey, I'm just going to go eat at church and disrespect other people, you're despising the church of God. He says, in other words, there ought to be a spirit of submission one to another when we come to church. There ought to be an attitude between us of, are you hungry, brother? Why don't you go ahead and cut in front of me? You see the slight attitude difference? There's a difference there. You realize you can feel that when you walk in the door of a church? You can feel it. Folks, when I go visit a church, I don't have to get into the sanctuary before there's a spirit about the place. Amen. I don't have to get into the sanctuary. Me and my wife were looking for a church a few years ago. We'd walk into the lobby, and before the first song was even sung, I'd look at her and say, this ain't it. She'd say, how do you know? I'd say, just wait. We'll see. By the time we were done, she'd say, yeah, it ain't it. There's a spirit about the place. We walked into Hope Baptist Church in Toledo. And I mean, when the church service hadn't even started, I looked at her. She looked at me. Her face was glowing. I said, she said, yeah, I think so. You say, what is that? Folks, the preacher hadn't even preached yet. The song service hadn't even started. Now, we knew what they believed and what they stood for. But the song service hadn't even started. You know what it was? It was the spirit among the people in the lobby. You guys realize that a healthy spirit in a church sends a strong message to people when they walk in that door? You know what they want to be? They want to be there. People are there till 10, 11 o'clock at night afterwards. Like us, I mean, we're here till we have an afternoon service at 1:15. People be here oftentimes till 4 or 5 o'clock. You know what that is? That's a great spirit. I have preachers come, other preachers, older preachers come and preach our meetings for us and say, brother, this is a young church, but there's a great spirit in this church. You know what that is? That's people that want to be at church. They're not despising the church of God. Well, how is it that we despise the church of God, brother? You know why? We seek, number one, selfish gain. And I showed you that in verses 21 and 22. But you know how else they despise the church of God? They fail to see the church of God the way God sees it. Now, wait a minute. How does God see the church? You ever think about that? Do you ever look at church through the eyes of God? Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now wait a minute. He says, then they eat and drink damnation to themselves because they're not discerning the Lord's body. What's he talking about, the Lord's body? Folks, I've heard this text, and this is dealing with the Lord's Supper here. And I've heard this text preached so many ways that I don't necessarily agree with. And here's what I mean by that. Preachers say, and there's a little bit of validity to it. I'm going to try to show you the balance and what I believe it's dealing with for the majority. But, you know, I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm not, you know, going to say that they're completely wrong. But I see it a little differently. I've heard it preached like this. If there's any sin in your life, okay, first of all, stop a minute. Can we be honest? Who here would say there's no sin in my life? My hand is up as an illustration. I'm not raising my hand saying there's no sin. Well, doesn't the book of John tell us whosoever saith he's without sin is a liar? If there's any sin in your life, you better get it right before you put that unleavened piece of cracker in your mouth and before you drink that grape juice, because sudden death could come. If there's any sin in your life, almost like the cracker and the grape juice is a mystery, like a black magic potion that would kill you if there was unconfessed sin in your life. How many of you have ever sat in church knowing you weren't 100% sold out and observed the Lord's Supper and not died? I am raising my hand this time. So what's it talking about? Because I believe every word of the Bible is perfect. The King James Bible I got right here, this is a perfect book I hold in my hand. Except for the author's notes. I love him. I think he's got great notes, but I don't think they're inspired. The rest of it is. Amen. So what's it talking about? And the warnings here in this text are very strong warnings. I mean, the warnings are so severe in verse number 30. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, we know that sleep is in reference to a Christian who dies. The Bible says he sleeps in the Lord. That body sleeps in the Lord. So that he talks about many of you are weak. And then even the next step, sickly. And then some are even being killed, but are dying under the judgment of God. That's a pretty potent passage, isn't that not? I don't take that lightly. So what's he talking about? He's talking about these that despise the church of God. They come together and the order in the church is not right. There's contention and there's divisions and people are there for the wrong reasons. And then the warning comes saying, hey, if you don't discern the Lord's body, if you're not careful about how you treat the Lord's body, you could wind up in a big mess. What's the Lord's body? Let's run the references together. Go back to Romans chapter 7. We're going to stay in Romans and 1 Corinthians, and there's many more I could show you, but Romans chapter number 7. Look at verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So he's saying, by the body of Jesus Christ that he sacrificed on the cross of Calvary for your sins, through his body, you are dead to the law. So that law that showed me I'm a sinner, like we talked about on Wednesday night with your children, that law that showed me I'm a sinner, when they get to that certain age, you should start using the word sin. Instead of, now, did we do the right thing? What should we have done? Was that a no-no? I mean, you ever hear adults talking to a 5, 6, 7-year-old kid like that? We didn't do nothing, kid. I was behaving. You were disbehaving. I mean, it just cracks me up when I hear mothers say, now, should we have done that? Kid's like, no, we shouldn't have, but you're a bad mommy. I mean, like, hello? You know, when they get to that certain age, and listen to it, if you didn't listen to it on sermon audio, talking about how God dealt with mankind, humankind, throughout dispensations, and then showing you just the spiritual application of that to a child from innocence and on through those stages of dispensations as you watch that child develop. They go into conscience. When your child is in conscience, you'll know it. Because Adam and Eve realized they were naked and hid. Their conscience told them they were naked. When your child disobeys and it's little, sometimes it's just human nature. It doesn't get it yet. Okay? You know how they get to that age, you say, don't touch, and they go. And they look at you. They're waiting to see if that tone of voice means something. They're waiting to see if you're going to back it up. It's just kind of cause and reaction at a certain age. But when they move forward to the point where they have a conscience, you say, how do you know they got a conscience? They'll start hiding. They'll wait for you to leave the room to go get into the cookie jar. You come around the corner, they go, they know they're caught. Conscience. 3, 4, 5, depending on the kid, the environment he's been raised in, how much they've been in church, how much Bible, how spiritual the home is, the parents are. It all varies, the intellect of the child. But start watching in those areas. And you know what you'll know? The Lord will show you to start using the word sin. Now, was that right?
No.
What was it? It was wrong. Well, I know, but what does the Bible say that is? A sin. Is God happy with sin? No. Is Daddy happy with sin? No. You know what you're doing? You're planting seeds of the law. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. So you're showing that child that they've broken God's law. Therefore, they're a sinner. So he says this, when you come to Christ, when you get saved, you're dead to the law. Thank God for that. That you should be married to another. So when you get born again, when you get married to Jesus Christ, you die to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. Go to the next verse, Romans chapter 12. The illustration is pretty clear. If you've been here for the previous services, last Sunday and last Wednesday night, the illustration is very clear. What does God do when a man and a woman marry? He says, these two shall be what? One flesh, right? So what happens to the Christian when they're born again? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 7, they're married to Christ, right? Watch Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. So we being many are what? In Christ. And every one members how? One of another. Oops. You know what we are? There's a bunch of little individual souls sitting in this room. But if you're born again tonight, this morning, you are members of one body. You've been espoused to Jesus Christ. You're married to Jesus Christ. And you are members of one body, although you're all members in particular. You're all different, but we all have one body. And that body is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. We being many are one bread and one body. What's he telling you? He's showing you the typology there that when we commune together, when we take the Lord's Supper, it's a communion, it's a fellowship of the blood of Christ. It never said you're actually drinking the blood of Christ, did it? Does the Bible teach you to be vampires? Does the Bible ever teach you to be a cannibal? We've seen in our Wednesday night series how in the tribulation period, that's going to be happening. People will literally be cannibalizing each other. And that is coming on this planet. But that is when God has pulled the church out off the scene and he's letting the devil loose and the devil's angry, full of wrath, and God's judgment is coming on the earth and mankind are turning on each other and they will kill and eat each other. But God never condoned vampirism or cannibalism in church. Do you know what some religions teach? That when you receive the communion, you drink the wine and you eat the bread, you're actually drinking the blood of Jesus Christ and eating his body, and they call it a sacrament. In other words, a means of salvation. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's what the Roman Catholic hierarchy may teach, but that is not what the Bible teaches. He says it's a communion. It's a fellowship based on the blood of Jesus Christ, based on the body of Jesus Christ, and that we are married to him. We're members in particular, but when I got saved, I became part of a body that is the body of Jesus Christ, and the Lord loves his bride. And you're his bride, you're his body. So you know what you better do? You better be careful when we gather together. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread... Oh, I'm in 11. I said 12. There we go. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You know what you are, my friend? If you're saved, you're the body of Jesus Christ. Have any of you ever noticed another brother or sister in Christ that is in sin? Of course, come on, let's put the facade aside, be honest. Have you ever seen somebody you're like, wow, that ain't right? Right? That's a Christian and they're just not right with the Lord. And a Christian should never do that, go there, drink that, smoke that, watch that. But I know they're saved. Why do they seem to get away with it? Does it irritate you? You ever know of a preacher who falls into sin? And you go, and you're passing judgment on that brother. Now listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't judge sin. The Bible showed us that. We're going to get to that in 1 second. We should. But you ever pass judgment on somebody else and wonder why God doesn't do what you think God should do? You ever consider that God tries hearts? God sees things about people that you and I don't see. You look at something somebody's doing and you say, that's wrong and that's terrible and that person should never, and I can't imagine that. And did you hear? Ladies, can I just warn you about something? Can I help you a little bit? I'm not preaching at you right now. I'm talking to you as a pastor. Let me help you a little bit. When you go to sister so-and-so and you talk bad about your husband, sister so-and-so will never look at your husband the same again. You know what you'll do? You'll get it off your chest. You'll feel better. Your emotions will pass. He'll grow a little bit in the Lord. He'll change. Because I promise you, ladies, we change. Amen. If Grace was here, she'd be saying amen. And praise the Lord, I plan on changing more by the grace of God. But I'm not the same man at 35 as I was at 24 when I married her. Not even close. We change. And she looks back and says, oh, ha, 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 ha. You were so crazy. You were so this. You were so that. I mean, we've moved 7 times. In almost 11 years of marriage. We've lived in 5 states, folks. That poor girl, and I've been here 5 years. So you know what the first 5 years of being married to me was? Oh, my word, the poor thing. Listen, you know what she never did that I know of? She never ran bad-mouthing me to other people. She always tried to make me look good to her parents. You know why? Because she loves me. She cares for me. You know what will happen, ladies, when you forgive him and you move on? Sister so-and-so won't. And everybody else she told won't. They won't look at your husband the same again. You know what God's looking at? God's looking at his heart. Let me say this. When you look at brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so in the church and you say they shouldn't this and they got a lot of growing to do and they need to change that and that needs to change, you need to just back off for a second and say, wait a minute, maybe God's not moving in with his divine spanking stick because God sees a heart there and a need for growth and a little bit of patience and a little bit of time, and with a little bit of time, that person's going to change. And God sees that. Do you realize God loves you in spite of your faults? Aren't you thankful for that? that. God has grace and mercy with you sometimes when you deserve a kick in the seat of the pants. That's what we deserve. And oftentimes, God just backs off and gives us a little time and deals with us gently. Aren't you thankful that God loves you? Ain't that nice? So don't forget, God loves the guy next to you. That kind of changes it, doesn't it? Don't forget, sometimes God shows a little grace and a little mercy to the person next to you. I've had people come to me, and nobody here now, but in the earlier parts of this ministry, saying, that needs to be fixed, and you need to talk to that person. And they know what I say? I said, well, you know what? I'll pray about that. I appreciate your insight. And you know what? If the Lord tells me to talk to him, I will. But if you tell me to talk to him, I probably won't until the Lord tells me to. You know why? I knew a little bit about the person's past. I knew that they were dealing with some things and it was going to take some patience. And somebody else wants to come in and get that head cut off. And then, you know what? And you know, I'm real thankful I didn't listen to some people's opinions about how things need to be held. In other words, you realize this is the Lord's body? These other people matter to Jesus Christ. He died for them. And if they're saved, they're a part of his body and he loves his body. Can I just tell you something? My wife, it's my body. We're one. I love her. You come up to me and say, well, she's got this fault and that fault and this fault. And you need to tell you better move. It ain't going to work, man. That ain't going to. Why? That's my wife. Or what, you think your wife's perfect? I don't think she's any more perfect than she thinks I'm perfect. Just ask her, okay? See, we don't. We realize reality has set in. The honeymoon is over. 4 kids in 7 states later, the honeymoon is over. Amen. Or 5 states, whatever it's been. I know she's not perfect, but that's my girl. And I'll take up for my girl any day of the week. Well, she's got some faults. I know. And you know what? Yours are probably wrong. And the ones I know are probably right on. And I ain't telling you what they are. Because that's my girl. Right? Do you think God feels the same way? Jesus Christ feels the same way about his bride? And you and I come in there wanting to pass judgment on her, wanting to get at somebody else, and he's saying, you back off of her because you're judging her wrong. You don't know that person. I know them, and their faults are entirely different from what you're seeing, but I see their heart, and I'll take care of it if you back off and give me some time. But this church wasn't. They weren't discerning the Lord's body. They weren't treating each other as though she's espoused to a king. This is a king's fiance. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords fiance. I better be very careful how I speak to her. Listen, I got 4 little girls. You better believe that if some young punk comes along trying to treat my daughter wrong, it is not going to be good for them. Amen. So you're little. I know, but I can carry a big gun. Amen. I don't really care. That's my little girl and I love my little girl. Now, if I was the king of the nation, how would you treat my daughter? Yeah. You realize that those who are saved sitting around you today are espoused to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's some heavy stuff, folks. Try being in my shoes. That is heavy stuff. I don't take that lightly. You know what? You got the same Savior I got. And he loves you as much as he loves me. And I'd like to think I'm favorite and I'm special, but I really don't think so. I think he loves us the same. I better be careful how I treat you. You see, the context here of the Lord's judgment comes in the way they treat one another. We need God's perspective of our church. Look at the last thing. There's different judgments in this text. First of all, he says this. Look at verse number 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I am so thankful for that verse in the Bible. The first kind of judgment God says is this. If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. Aren't you glad God wrote a book? Ain't that great? What happened to you when you got saved? Holy Spirit convicted you, and what did you say? His judgment's right. I am a sinner. What he says is right. I've done wrong. And I believe what the Bible says, if I don't get saved, I'm going to hell forever. You know what you were doing? You were judging yourself, weren't you? And you said, because I know that I'm a sinner, because I know he's right and I'm wrong, I am going to do what he said. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ, his son, who died on the cross of Calvary for my sins, who was wounded for my transgressions. What did Jesus do wrong? He did nothing wrong. He did always those things that please the Father. That's why he said on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake him? Because he had Mike Reagan's sin upon himself. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You realize how powerful that is? Folks, that's huge. There is no more powerful message in the planet. There's no more powerful message in the universe than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How he became sin for all of mankind. And he took that sin to hell. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. He came out of hell with the sin off of him and ascended back before the Father. What a powerful message. And then all he says is, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, if you know anything about investing, you know this. When I put my money into something, I want the most back I can get, right? So if somebody said, okay, we're going to give you a 1% interest rate for the next 30 years. You'd be like, oh, okay, let's do the math on that and see what I get. But what if somebody said, okay, we're going to give you a 10% interest rate for the next 30 years? What would you say? You'd go, yeah, definitely put it there, right? You know what God did when he gave his son? He said, I want the most back I can possibly get for my gift. And people think salvation is hard. And churches try to say you got to jump through this hoop and that hoop and join our church and take the sacraments and da-da-da-da-da. Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me. You see, folks, it just makes sense that God would make it easy to get as much back from his son as he could get. And people still can't do that. Ever deal with somebody and say, look, all you got to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. All you got to do is humble yourself and ask God to forgive your sin, save your soul, and he promised that if you do that, he will. And you see him just like stiffen up and back up, and but it can't be that easy. If it's so stinking easy, why aren't you on your knees, man? You see, it's not that easy. Because your pride doesn't like it. But you know what you've got to do? You've got to say, you know what, I'm going to judge myself. And I'm going to do what God said. That's how you got saved, isn't it? Christian, you know what would do us a lot of good? Some self-evaluation. A personal gut check. I like to spend specific time saying, God, search me. God, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And then I open up my Bible. I go to the Psalms or I go to the Proverbs. And you open up your Bible and you just start reading. And you just let the Holy Spirit go, that's you, and that's you, and that's you, and that's you. And you go, oh my goodness, Lord, you're right. My motives have been totally wrong. Oh, Lord, you're right. I need to change the way I act. Lord, you're right. I haven't been treating the spouse right. Lord, you're right. I need to change that about the way I deal with the children. Lord, you're right. If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. I mean, come on, man. You want God's judgment? He says in the text, but when we are judged, we're chastened to the Lord that we be not condemned with the world. Listen, Christian, we'll get into it a little more later on. You cannot and will not lose your salvation once you're saved. You are the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. You've been sealed with the Spirit of God. The condemnation he's talking about is in this lifetime. That you come not together into condemnation. So people walk in the doors of churches, sit in the pews of churches, despise that church, leave that door, leave worse than they were when they came, and put themselves in a position of condemnation with God because the order God set in the church is not followed. That's a heavy thing. But that leads to the question, why is it so many people do fight when they come to church? So many churches are divisive and are a gossiping mess, and they do break each other down and leave and no judgment comes. You ever think about this stuff? I'll tell you why, because most churches aren't trying to follow God's order. You find an assembly where they're truly trying to follow God's order, where that pastor's not trying to run everybody, but he loves the Lord and he wants to follow the Lord and he's trying his best to help those people, trying his best to help them follow God, trying his best to feed them the good word of God and to love them and to help them. And they're trying their best to grow in the Lord. They're not perfect. We told the Gilberts, I heard my wife tell Mrs. Gilbert, she said, you're not joining the perfect church. And they said, we know. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're not. But they're trying. They love their bridegroom. And they want to get the message out. And they're weak and they're small, but they're doing the best that they can. You walk into that assembly and don't treat it right,
try to mess it up, cause problems, start to gossip. God says, you're going to get it. When we're judged, we're chasing to the Lord that we be not condemned with the world. That's a scary thought, especially for a pastor. I want you to take a look at a verse here. Let me find it. I think it's just one second. I think it's 1 John. Let me see if I got that right. 1 John chapter 5. Actually, go there. I do have it right. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, here's a very interesting verse. I've been asked about this a lot. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Isn't that an interesting verse? People say all the time, what is the sin unto death, preacher? Well, to be honest with you, it doesn't really lay it out real clear for us there. That's why the question comes up so much. Here's what I believe and what I've found as I search the scriptures. I think it varies from individual to individual. When you study in the Old Testament, Aaron and Miriam, they were complaining against Moses' wife, the Ethiopian that he took, a picture there, a Gentile woman, a Jewish man, type of Christ in the church. And they're complaining against his wife. And God smites Miriam with leprosy. Remember that? He was going to kill her. And Moses, a picture of Christ, intercedes for her and God heals her up. You look at the sons of Korah. And you see how they tried to undermine the authority of Moses, the leader in the assembly, and tried to mess that thing up, and God judged them. There's a different thing in different people's lives that is that sin unto death. I believe I found mine. And that's because I'm hard-headed. Hopefully you don't know what yours is. I believe I found mine. And I wouldn't say it's the same for you, but I think I found what mine is. And you've heard my testimony. I mean, while I'm fighting with God about being a pastor and about preaching, about even following the call to preach. And that car accident hit right on my door. And I mean, repeatedly in my life, whenever I resisted that call, I got weak and sickly judgment, condemnation coming in my life. I had financial trouble. I had health trouble. I had all kinds of problems coming down on me as I ran from God when in direct connection with the call to preach. And I'm not trying to be, you know, super spiritual and mystical about that thing. It's just my testimony. It's the facts. I can give you dates and times. That's my life. Here's the thing, though. I believe that sin unto death is usually connected somehow or some way to the local church. How was mine connected? God called me to be a pastor. That's his will for me to spend my life helping other people become better for Jesus Christ. That's my calling. What about you? I think in some way it's connected. Because once you're saved, God intends to use you to help his bride become more like his son. Once you're saved, God intends to use you to lead other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And together we can do that quite well. Individually and on our own, we're very limited. But as we band together and follow God's order, God can work miracles among us. God can use us together as a united church. God can and will bless our assembly. God's Holy Spirit can and will help us and develop us and strengthen us and mold us to be more like Jesus and then send us new converts as we go and try to reach them and develop them and help them and mold them. Hey, God can and will use us for the glory of God Almighty, because everything that functions the way God planned it brings glory and honor to God. The church is all about bringing glory to Jesus Christ and bringing glory to God. And as we resist the Lord and fight against his work, whatever that might be in your life, there is a sin that can lead to death. I know you don't hear that preached in a whole lot of churches. And I'm not standing here telling you that every time you blink wrong or mess up, God's waiting to bust your brains out. But I'm telling you not to resist the Holy Spirit. There's a purpose that we have as an assembly. There's a purpose in your home. There's a purpose in your life. God has an order for us. Friends, let's make sure we are submitted to God's will. We're submitted to God's order. Look at verse number 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.
You know what he's saying? Brethren, listen. When you come together, make sure you come together with a sweet spirit to each other. Make sure when you come here, you're not leaving here talking about people on the way home, but you're talking about Jesus. Make sure when you leave here, instead of creating an atmosphere in your home, and just, hey, I'm done. One more minute. I'm not going to give an invitation this morning. Just one more minute. Listen, when you're leaving on your way home and those little kids are sitting in the back seat listening to you talk, do they hear you talking about sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so and the way they do this or don't do that or the other thing? Or do they hear you talking about Jesus? When they hear us talking about each other, do they hear good things or do they hear bad things? You say, oh, it's so simple. I know it's simple, but it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Let's raise our children to be children who love the assembly, who love the church. Let's make sure we're a people who love the church because why? Because it is what our Savior died for. It's not all about me. And it's not all about you. It's all about Him. And if we remember that, folks, we'll have the blessing and power of God on our assembly. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We're not going to have an invitation this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love You. And I thank You so much for Jesus Christ. I thank You for Your church. And I pray that You'd help us, Father, to make sure the Bible Believers Church of South Lyon keeps the right focus, that our eyes are on Jesus Christ, that we love one another as we ought to, and we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we encourage and strengthen and help one another. Lord, that we don't pick at each other or break each other down, but that, Father, we look to be a blessing. Lord, I want You to make me a blessing. Please use me to help Your people this morning. I ask it in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.